Father, we come before you today. We have thanksgiving in our hearts, Father. And Father, we ask today as we bring the message, Father, that you would speak the words to our heart, Father. And Father, that it would go forth and touch the hearts of men and women that are here today and those that listen by other means today, Father. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to talk primarily about two particular people today. One in the Old Testament or Old Covenant. One in the New Testament or New Covenant. And as we talk about them today, we're going to bring out some things about their life and how that God used them. And the title of today's message is, But Lord. Did you ever say something like that? But God, why me? I think I've mentioned before, I have a little laminated cartoon that's on a plaque. It's Hagar the Horrible, the little Viking. And I've probably had that for probably close to 30 years. And it sits somewhere in the house all the time. And he's out in his ship, and it's thundering and it's lightning. And he looks up at the sky and says, Why me, Lord? And the voice comes back down from the heavens and says, Why not? And sometimes that's the way it seems, you know? Like, Why me, Lord? And he answers back, Why not you? Well, let's look at the life here of a gentleman by the name of Moses. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And I want to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible Translation. It says, Moshe said to Adonai, O Adonai, I am a terrible speaker. I always have been, and I'm no better now. Even after you've spoken to your servant, my words come slowly. My tongue moves slowly. Now, I've always heard over my life that Moses stuttered, and it doesn't really say that there. But he says, I'm slow of speech. And you probably all have met somebody in your lifetime that spoke very slowly and very deliberately, and it seemed like it was going to take forever to get a sentence out. And I don't know, that may have been what Moses is referring to there, but he says, God, I'm terrible at speaking. How am I going to go and do what you've talked to me about doing? These people aren't even going to listen to me. Well, you see, let's just examine him a little bit. Because at the time this takes place, if you look back in the previous chapter, chapter 3, Moses is out on the backside of the desert, tending the sheep of his father-in-law, a man by the name of Jethro, who is the priest of Midian. And here, while on the backside of the desert, he has an encounter with a burning bush. The only thing different about this burning bush is it just keeps burning. It keeps burning. So he goes over and takes a look at it. And there he has an encounter with the presence of God himself. God begins to speak to Moses. But let's examine his life a little bit more, because you see, Moses lived 120 years, and his life is divided basically into three 40-year segments. And the first 40 years of his life, Moses was raised where? In the palace of Egypt. He was the grandson, so to speak, of Pharaoh. Those who are familiar with the story, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in a basket in the river, pulled him out and took him home and said, he's going to be raised as my child, as my son. So she took him home. As I was studying on this, I found something interesting, because if you go to the word Moses, it says drawn out if you look at the Hebrew of it. But there is no other Moses mentioned anywhere in Scripture. One commentary suggested that possibly this was really not a Hebrew name, but an Egyptian name, which means son. Taken into Pharaoh's house as a son, and it goes on and gives some examples of other names, Amose, Thutmose, and Ramesses, people whose name have a part of the word Moses in them. And no one else in the Old Testament, as I said, bears the name Moses. So whether it means drawn out or son, he was raised up in the palaces of Pharaoh, probably at that time the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Had advantages that most people could only dream about. He's instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And we look back and say, well, hey, we're a lot smarter now, you know. Well, are we? In some ways. But I got news, folks, in some ways, I think we're a lot dumber now than we used to be. The Egyptians were pretty smart. He was raised in this environment, went to school in this environment. In fact, he probably went to the Egyptian equivalent of Yale or Harvard or MIT or one of these other great schools and universities that we talk about today, the equivalent of that time. And there he was instructed in all the various wisdom of the Egyptians. Some have said that he was also trained as a doctor. I don't know, but I know that he had a lot of things going for them. But then in the second 40 years of his life, we find him where? Yeah, on the backside of the desert. A fugitive, a man who had been privileged, who had everything that at that time the world could offer going for him, as a fugitive on the backside of the desert. If you'd gone into some of the cities of Egypt, you would have probably seen maybe the equivalent of a wanted poster. Wanted! Moses! Crime! Slaying an Egyptian. He was a wanted man. Spends all this time out there. Yet this same Moses in the last 40 years of his life were devoted to leading the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt to the land that God had promised Abraham and his descendants. And then, as I said, he died at the age of 120 years. But now let's go back to where he's standing by the burning bush and God is speaking to him. But God, I'm slow to speak. You can't use me. I mean, I got all this education, you know, and I've had all of these privileges, but look at me now. I'm out here on the backside of the desert, and a lot of the things I've been talking, I've been mostly talking to sheep for the last 40 years, Lord. I mean, you know, I can speak fluently, bah, but, you know, I don't know if I can go back and stand in front of this Pharaoh now, you know. I mean, my knees might quake, and I might stumble over my words, and I'm already slow to speak, and I know you've told me all these things, and I haven't changed any, Lord. I'm still just as slow to speak now as I was when you started speaking to me out of this burning bush. I haven't seen any difference. God ever speak to you and you felt inadequate, like you couldn't handle the job? Yeah? Well, we're looking here at a man that God has especially provided things for, worked things out as he has gone through his period of his life, and he's at this point really right at 80 years of age. Not young. By our standards today, he'd be an old man. Very, you know, I better not say very old because I'm not too many years off, but here he is. But God, that was a long time ago. But God has given him the training and the knowledge and prepared him and everything that he needs to know to be able to lead God's people out of Egypt's bondage. God prepares us sometimes and we don't understand why. He gives us advantages in certain areas and we don't understand why. And it may take a period of time before the spot opens up and the thing opens up that God has prepared for us to do. And it's time for us to step through that door and walk into that place that God has called us to. Moses is out here, but why me? Surely, God, there might be somebody else. Well, if you go on and continue to read, God speaks back to him and says, okay, your brother Aaron, he'll help you out. He'll do some of the speaking, but you're the leader. Basically, is what he's saying here. Now we want to go to New Testament, look at another person in the New Testament. If you turn to 2 Corinthians and just kind of hold it right there for a moment, man by the name of Paul, his Hebrew name was Saul, his Roman name was Paul. Almost everybody that's ever been to church anywhere knows Paul. After all, Paul was one of the great and very prolific writers of the New Testament epistles. Paul was born around 10 AD in a Jewish family, a tribe of Benjamin, and he was raised at least partially in Tarsus of Cilicia, which was a center of commerce and learning that embraced the Hellenistic spirit and Roman politics. It was one of the places to be of its day. Paul had religious parents where he received knowledge of the law and the prophets and the Hebrew and Aramaic languages. Also there he learned Greek, which was the language of commerce of its day. If you think about it, the New Testament was primarily written in Greek. In fact, even at that time, if you went to synagogue, it was a good chance in most of the cities that you would hear the Torah read from not in Hebrew, but in Greek, because that translation already existed in Greek. Because again, as I said, that was the language of today, just as English is primarily the world's language of commerce today, Greek was the language at that time. Paul inherited from his father both Tarsician and Roman citizenship, which proved to be of great value to him in his later years as he traveled ministering the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And although he was born in Tarsus, Paul testified to the Jews at Jerusalem that he'd been brought up in Jerusalem, and he studied under Gamaliel, which you read about in Acts chapter 22. It's not clear when he first came to Jerusalem, but it's likely sometime between the ages of 13 and 20 when he began formal rabbinical studies. It's the same Gamaliel whose wisdom persuaded the Sanhedrin to spare the lives of Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5. So here's Paul. Again, a man who has been prepared. He's got education. He's got many things that the people of his day didn't have. Besides education, he's a Roman citizen. He speaks Greek fluently. He speaks Aramaic. He speaks Hebrew. He understands the writings of the Torah. He's well versed in it. And as you read about him under the Hebrew name of Saul, you find out that one of his great crusades was to do God a favor and eliminate this bunch of heretics that later became known as Christians. He was going to eradicate them basically from the face of the earth if that was possible. So here he is. Saul, also known as Paul, man with a great education, a man who has things that will get him to places that some people couldn't necessarily go. And yet we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. What in the world did we just say there? Well, let's look at another translation here just for help. Just read this from the New King James. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Okay. Let's read one other translation here, again, the Complete Jewish Bible. Now it is I myself, Shaul, making appeal to you with the meekness and forbearance that comes from the Messiah, I who am considered timid when face to face with you, but intimidating from a distance. That kind of rings some bells there about some people. You know, some people, it's hard to do face to face with other people and deal with them one-on-one sometimes. Or you can sit back and at a distance and you can be very forceful. You know anybody like that? It's easier for me to sit down and write somebody a letter about something than it is to get them on the phone and talk to them about it sometimes. I can be much more forceful in a letter than I can on the phone. So I understand what Paul is talking about there. And maybe you know people that when it comes to being in church, for example, they're very shy and very timid. It's hard for them to get up and do something in church. And maybe there's some of you here today that it's difficult. Some of you it's not, but others it is. It's difficult to get up and maybe stand in front of a group of people and begin to speak to them about what God has given you. But you could sit down and you could write a letter and really lay it out there as to what God has given you and how God wants you to deliver this. But you can't do it very easily face to face. Well, let's just look here a moment. Paul was a prolific writer. 13 epistles that he wrote to the various churches. Very forceful in some of them. And it's what he's talking about. Hey, I may have all this background, but when it comes to standing in front of people, I'm timid. I kind of hang back a little bit. I just can't walk into the room and my presence be overwhelming. You ever see somebody, they can walk into a room and everybody stops, you know, and pays attention to what they've got to say and do. Probably all know somebody like that, you know. And there's other people, they walk into the room and maybe no one even really notices they're there because they're shy and they're timid. And he's saying here, I'm timid. If you go back to the King James there, he said base. That's essentially what it means. I'm lowly among you. I'm timid. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 11 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not wit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. What's rude in speech? We think of rude as somebody who does something that's not, you know, socially proper, maybe. Somebody who sometimes is dominating and interjects themselves at the wrong places and wrong points even. And a person who can be very brash maybe. So again, let's read from another translation here. Again, the New King James Version, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. In the complete Jewish Bible, it says, for I don't consider myself in any way inferior to these super emissaries. I may not be a skilled speaker, but I do have the knowledge. Anyhow, we have made this clear to you in every way and in every circumstance. So what's he really saying? He says, I'm not a skilled speaker. Now we think about Paul, who was considered to be one of the greatest of the apostles. And you would think he would be a skilled speaker, but yet he's saying, I am not a skilled speaker. I've got knowledge, but I'm not a skilled speaker. I'm lacking in that area. And if you read some of the other writings in the New Testament, you find out there were some that went forth and they were so very eloquent that people just hung on their words. Paul says, I'm not skilled at this. And I've listened to some people sometimes that when they talked, I mean, you were just fascinated by what they had to say. You hung on their words. And there were others that they weren't skilled at it. They maybe didn't use the techniques and all of this that you should use as a skilled speaker. A few years ago, I went to an organization known as Toastmasters, which basically is dedicated to help you learn to be a public speaker. And you have to give various types of speeches about things, in many cases, things you really know nothing about, in front of another group of people. And they then rate you on how well your speech was delivered. And I'll tell you, it's tough standing in front of a group of people and they're rating you. And one of the things I always disliked about it was the times that I had to be one of the judges of how they delivered, because I hated telling people, well, you didn't do too good, you know. And of course, they counted a lot of things. If you watch people, they had a counter and an counter. Listen to somebody speaking on television sometime or on the radio as they're being interviewed and see how many times they say and ah. You know, some of them, that's half their speech. Well, you're not supposed to do that if you're a skilled speaker. And Paul is basically saying, I throw in some ahs and ohs. Well, some of these things, you know I do it. And if I listen to other people, I know they do it as well. But he's saying, I'm not skilled. Now, if you're reading it off a teleprompter, you don't make these mistakes, okay? That's why we have teleprompters, I guess, today, so people can be polished and perfect. But he's saying, I'm not a skilled speaker. In fact, the word used here from the Greek word is where we get our word idiot. And idiotes is the word, means a private person, by implication, an ignoramus, ignorant, rude, unlearned. What he's saying here is, when I get up in front of people, I sound like I'm ignorant. I sound like I'm unlearned. Shocking to find this out about Paul, isn't it? But you know what made the difference here? When Paul spoke, he spoke with something that the polished speakers didn't necessarily have. He spoke with an anointing from God. And that's what can make a difference when God calls us to do something, is that anointing that we receive from God. And he can take someone that maybe they're not polished and maybe they're not skilled at doing whatever, and he can use them to deliver the message that he has for the people. So we've examined two of the most prominent men of the Bible, one in the Old Testament, who is mentioned numerous times both in the Old and New Testaments, who led God's people out of bondage, spent 40 years with them in the wilderness, got them to the edge of Jordan, where shortly thereafter they crossed over into the Promised Land after he was taken by God. Then we examined Paul, who was, again, one of the most prominent men of the New Testament. As I said, the writer of 13 epistles. But how does that relate to us today? I mean, after all, Paul lived almost 2,000 years ago, and Moses a lot longer than that. How does that apply to me or you today? Well, first of all, when God calls us, as he called both Moses and he called Paul, or Saul, Moses at a burning bush and Saul on the road to Damascus when the great light shone around him, as he called them, one of the things that he let them know is when they went forth, they were not going alone. They were not alone. And when God calls us today, he wants us to know that we're not alone. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. God is not going to call you to do something you can't do. Now, you may think we can't do it, but he will make a way if he has called us to do it. Yes, in some cases he may have to send along a helper, just as Aaron was sent along to help. And if you examine the life of Paul, you find out that throughout his time as an apostle, that God provided him with helpers throughout this time to do many of the things. Paul talks about having a thorn in the flesh, and many folks believe that that was his vision. Indications are that he had some problems with his vision, his large handwriting and so on. In most cases, the epistles were dictated. Paul signed them at the end in some places. Whatever the case, Paul was not alone. What Paul himself could not accomplish, God sent someone to help him to accomplish it. And God will send us today helpers to accomplish the mission that he has called us to do and whatever he has sent us to do. But you say, Moses was an educated man. You just told us he went to the finest universities the Egyptians had to offer. He was well trained. You told us that Paul was well educated. But they all had their faults and their failings. Moses said, I'm slow to speak. I'm slow of tongue. Paul says, I'm not a skilled speaker. I'm timid. They had things that needed to be overcome. So I don't have maybe the education that they have. And maybe I'm like Paul, I'm timid. You know, some people can walk into a room and there is not a stranger there. And other folks can walk into a room, and even though there's people there they know, they still feel like it's strangers sometimes, because it's hard for them to stand up in front of other people. But God has said, you're not alone. Some of the greatest men and women of God in times past have not necessarily been well-educated or well-skilled when it comes to the things that God called them to do. There was a book written a few years ago called God's Generals. And I know sometimes it gets confused with a movie that came out called God's Generals or something like that. It's totally different. But in this book, it examines the lives of some of the great men and women of God in times past. So just a couple of examples here of people it would seem like could not do anything for God. William J. Seymour, and a couple of years ago we talked at length about him. The son of an ex-slave, yet he was on hand, and some say the catalyst for the events that took place on Azusa Street in the early 1900s, which was and became the outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the 20th century that so many people have experienced. Yet, he lacked a formal education. He taught himself primarily through reading the Bible. He had an inferiority complex. He contracted smallpox. His face was scarred, and he was blind in his left eye. You talk about somebody's got it all going against him. Blind in one eye, his face is scarred, he doesn't have a formal education. And at that day and time, he had a big thing going against him. He was black. In a time when there was a great deal of racial prejudice. He had a lot of things going against him, yet God used him mightily. What did it take to be used of God? It wasn't having a formal education, obviously. It wasn't looking good. No. I mean, his face was scarred. It wasn't being perfect, blind in one eye. He had a lot of things against him. But what he did have going for him, a willingness to be used of God. A willingness to be used of God. Let's look at another person here. A man by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. A lot of people have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, and they've read books about Smith Wigglesworth, and they've read his sermons and books and so on. Yet, Smith Wigglesworth was not raised in a Christian home, was saved at a young age, married a lady by the name of Polly, who happened to be a fairly popular minister of her day. And he was happy to have her be the preacher and him stay home and bring in the money, so to speak. He was a plumber. Again, not necessarily well educated. And there was a period of time in his life that he actually drifted away from God. But yet God used him mightily. Great things were accomplished, and people still speak of the revivals and writings of Smith Wigglesworth today. So it wasn't the education, it wasn't his knowledge, it wasn't the fact even that he was a good plumber, it was the fact that he was willing to be used of God. In that particular book, there are a number of other people, but I want to just bring one last one because I don't want to leave the ladies out. And I bring this one out because I have a closer connection to this particular individual, Amy Simple McPherson. Flamboyant. Founder of the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. Also founded the nation's first Christian radio station, KFSG, in Los Angeles. Founded Life Bible College, which still exists today but is known as Pacific Life. Great revivals. Yet, she had things going against her. Problems at home. Problems with her marriage. A number of things. But she was willing to be used of God. And that's what it all boils down to. It doesn't matter if we have the education. It doesn't matter if we have the ability to speak. It doesn't matter if we have some of these other things that we think it takes to serve God. It just takes a willingness to be used by God for Him to use us. for Him to do something with our lives. And no, not everybody's going to turn out to be like Smith Wigglesworth or Amy Simple McPherson or some of these others that we talked about. We're not going to turn out to be another Moses or another Paul necessarily. But if we are used of God, we will accomplish what God wants us to do and whatever God sets us out to do, if we're willing to be used of Him. And even though the world may never know who we were, that's not important. It's not important that the world knows who you are. What is important is the fact that God knows who you are. That God can look down and say, hey, there's my servant down there. They're doing what I called them to do. They're doing what I called them to do. They're following what I spoke to them to do. They're seeking after me with all their own heart. That's the important thing, is that God knows who we are. Why me, God? Well, I don't know why God calls some people to do certain things. I leave that up to Him. The important thing I know is when God speaks to our hearts, it's to be like Samuel did at the temple and say, here I am, Lord. I'm listening. Again, that's Ken's translation, but that's basically what it was. Here I am, Lord. I'm listening. Speak to me. And if we'll open up our lives, open up our hearts and say, God, speak to my heart, God will use us. And no, we may not become world-famous evangelists. People throughout the world may not know our name. That doesn't care. Doesn't matter. God knows. And He's keeping records. And it's His records that are more important anyway, because records kept here are all going to pass away anyhow. Why me, God? Why not? Why not you? Who knows? Who knows? And maybe it would seem like that you, as you mature and grow older, that maybe I've not really accomplished anything, but I've done my best to serve God. And when God spoke to me to do something, and maybe it's just a witness to somebody, I did it. But you never know that person you witnessed to may become the next person that is the powerhouse for God that shakes the world, that never would have happened had you not obeyed God. Think about it. And you have a part in that. I am thoroughly convinced by what the Bible tells me, that God keeps record of things, and He's one of the best record keepers there is, that when you do something, God knows about it, and He says, okay, you've got a part of that reward out there. Even though you don't see it down the road or whatever else, you've got a part of it. Because if you touched that life, you spoke to that heart, you helped get them set on the direction that God wanted them to go, I believe God's going to bless you for it. Maybe not here on earth, but that doesn't matter. Blessings here on earth are temporal. But He has an eternal blessing that He's setting aside for you because you followed after Him. And when you said, why me, Lord? He spoke to you and you said, okay, Lord, let's do it. Let's do it. Because you and God together, I'll tell you, that's an unbeatable combination. You know, you can't beat that combination. When it's you and God working together, it's undefeatable. Father, I thank You today for Your word. I thank You for Your blessings. And I, Father, as we have brought this message today, and maybe somebody has listened today and heard this word and have been wondering, why, as God has spoken to their hearts and thought, but I can't do these things because I don't have the education, I don't have the training, maybe I don't have certain physical abilities, maybe I'm timid, maybe I'm not a good speaker, all of these things that we've talked about. But God, as You speak to their heart today, I pray that You would help them to realize that with You on their side, it's an unbeatable combination. And Father, maybe there's someone listening today that has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I just pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts, cause them to realize that they need Him in their life. And for these things, I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.